Okay, so our first reading comes from Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the Lord, call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now, second readings from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 49. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? When they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told that what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
We are going to look at a subject that I think totally applies to this culture, to our friends and neighbors, that applies to us. We're going to be talking today about life after death. And in the light of the resurrection, it's a pretty amazing thing. For those of you who haven't been here, and you're here for the very first time, we've been doing a series of sermons, and it's based around this idea that if you really want to see God, and I mean, who doesn't? We want to find out what is real about God and who he is and what he's done for us. The best place to look, because God's invisible, the best place to look is in the face of Jesus. And he will show us what God is really like. Jesus himself saying, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So we've been doing this series called Seeking God's Face in the Face of Jesus Christ. And he's given us a new appreciation of many things. And today we're going to get a new appreciation of life after death. For the fact is that before Jesus' resurrection, the whole idea of life after death was quite a chaotic idea. Nobody really knew anything. So let's pray and turn to the scriptures. Father, we thank you that indeed you have been raised from the dead, and it makes a huge difference in the world. Open our eyes today as we look in your face, that we might see the face of God and see the plans that God has for us for life after death. Amen. If you're from here, I mean, look, how many of you wonder what happens to a person after they die? Can I see a show of hands? All right. All the rest of you, you can walk away now. I bet it's one of the biggest questions in the world. And indeed here, and in Penshurst itself. Have you ever seen this one? This is just here on Connolly Street and Forest Road. It's a shrine. Amongst the dead flowers is an empty beer glass and a six-pack of Coronas. One of the bottles is missing. What was the person who left these beers trying to say? Did he or she want to say something to the deceased person? I don't know if it was an accident. I don't know if a pedestrian got hit or there was a head-on smash. I don't know what happened. Somebody obviously died, or else there wouldn't be a shrine. What was the person trying to say who left those beers? "Hey, mate, we haven't forgotten you. I'll have one down here," hence the one missing, and the beer glass empty. "The rest are for you. Go on, enjoy yourself wherever you might be." Could that be what the person who left the beers was saying? And a bigger question, could that be received by the dead person? I mean, will those beers get drunk? It's been 5 weeks, and there's still five beers left, if you're thirsty. In Hindu and Buddhist countries, you'll find shrines in most of the houses, as well as outside apartment buildings and offices. Like the one on Forest Road, they, as shrines, are also dedicated to the dead. What are people saying when they burn incense at these shrines? Are they trying to tell their loved ones, "You're not forgotten"? Or is it more a defensive maneuver? "Please don't come back and haunt us." In some cultures, people put food into the casket of the dead person in case they get hungry on their journey to the afterlife. In some cultures, it's important to burn candles and say special prayers for the dead, not only at their funeral, but for many years to come. In some cultures, people feel compelled to make a pilgrimage each year to sit by the graveside and remember the good old days with their loved one. What are these people saying as they do these rituals? Is what happens to a person when they die so uncertain, so mysterious, that we feel as if we have to perform some sort of religious ritual just in case? The crux of the human dilemma about death really boils down to this. Since no human being has ever crossed the chasm of death and come back to tell us what it's like on the other side, because no one has ever gone through that final doorway called death and lived to tell the story, yes, we have a few "I was dead for 3 minutes" stories, and they hit the press and are really well read, and it's always about some "I saw my body on the operation table." But has anyone come back after dead, after being really dead? Because if they haven't, then all we have is a mystery. We make it up as we go along. Hey, let's leave Joe a six-pack of beer just in case. Who knows? He might come back and have it. Maybe we should burn incense. Who knows? It might help. Let's pray. Well, it can't hurt. How about we leave some food? Well, maybe. What about we keep going back to the graveside just in case? You see, we all don't really know anything about life after death, and so we make it up as we go along. Well, I'm glad to say that Easter breaks this cycle of human ignorance. Finally, there's a man from this world who has passed through death and gone to the other side. And not only has he gone to the other side, but he has come back at least for a period of 40 days, and he showed himself on many occasions to over 500 witnesses, according to the Apostle Paul. And as he showed himself to these witnesses, he gave them critical information as to what we can expect beyond the grave. We jump to Luke 24 now, the passage, part of which was read to us already. In the opening verses of Luke 24, we're told how on the Sunday morning, the first day of the week, after Jesus was crucified, several women went to the tomb to anoint his body with spices. When they arrived, they discovered that his body was not there. So they were puzzled. They were frightened. Suddenly, two angels appear and tell them that Jesus has been raised from the dead, just as the prophets had foretold. And so these women race back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples. But no one believes them. After all, they're women. Their story is never valid in court. They could just be frazzled. So the men think it's nonsense. Only Peter is bold enough to go to the tomb and check it out for himself, but even he can't work out what's happened. Why not? Because the resurrection has never happened before. This is a new event in the face of the universe. But you might say, well, what about Lazarus? Didn't Jesus raise him from the dead? Well, yes, he was raised from the dead, but that wasn't resurrection. That was resuscitation. Just like people on an operating table who for a bit die and then come back. And there's a big difference between resuscitation and resurrection. You see, the resuscitated body of Lazarus is a body that will die again. A resurrected body will never die. And that's because a resurrected body is one that has crossed through the gates of death to the other side. A resurrected body, according to the Apostle Paul, is immortal, imperishable, unable to die ever again. Now, as I said, we human beings have invented all sorts of ideas about what happens when people die. Let me give you a good example. Most people that I talk to, and I do a lot of funerals, and often in a funeral service, there's an opportunity for people to give eulogies. And often people talk about the dead person as having gone to another place, a better place called heaven, as some sort of spirit being. Oh, your spirit's up there. In fact, I've talked to some people who actually believe that when you die, you become an angel. One person I talked to thought that when you die, you become a star. Not on a rock star, but a star, like up in the sky. Well, I have news for you. Jesus' resurrection teaches that nothing could be further from the truth. Think about what happened on the road to Emmaus. There's a couple walking together back home to Emmaus after having watched Jesus die on the cross and get buried in a tomb. Now, Emmaus is about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem, so it's about a day's journey. Easy journey by foot. This couple's going back home, and they're discouraged, downcast, and upset. According to verse 21, they had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had great plans, but Jesus' crucifixion had completely destroyed their hopes and dreams. Suddenly, bizarrely, a man appears alongside of them. He's walking vigorously. He walks purposefully. He walks without any sign of hindrance or disability. And he engages with them in a deep, prolonged conversation about the events that just took place in Jerusalem that weekend. Now, I want you to keep that picture in mind as you think about Lazarus and his resurrection from the grave. Do you really think that Lazarus could have made the same journey and covered the same kilometers, freshly raised from the grave, as a resuscitated body? Do you think Lazarus would have been physically up for the journey and the intense conversation that followed? Not in your life. His body had suffered hugely in the tomb. We're told that it had begun to rot. Yes, decay. And even though he had been brought back to life, no doubt his physical condition would have been so horrific that it would have taken weeks for Lazarus to recover, if not months. There is no way that he could have walked the 11 miles or 11 kilometers to Emmaus, but the resurrected Jesus did. Interesting fact, when Lazarus was brought out of the tomb, Jesus commanded that people untie him, release him, because he couldn't do it himself. When Jesus came out of the tomb, no one was there to take his grave clothes off. He did it by himself. That's because his body hadn't begun to rot. It was in full form. As I said, Jesus wasn't merely resuscitated. His body was totally renewed in the resurrection. In fact, every wound, every mark of torture, every physical injury was totally healed. Just jump to the second part of today's story and you'll see when Jesus met the other disciples in the upper room, it says that he showed them his hands and his feet. And what did they see? His body was perfectly healed. Do you know that this is exactly what will happen to our bodies when we are resurrected? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes these words. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So this gives us our first clue as to what life after death is really like. Namely, that our old bodies will be raised to life, yet without any trace of the ravages of sin. You see, it is sin that has brought death and disease and destruction and horrific injuries to the human race on this earth. Sin is what causes decay. But all these will be overcome in the resurrection. Why? Because sin will be utterly overcome in the resurrection. Even if you die in a house fire or in a terrorist bombing like in Brussels, your body will be perfectly restored in the resurrection. Every molecule will be returned to its place. Like Jesus, you will only bear the scars of that trauma just to remind you of what you have gone through. Now, I know this may be hard for many people to get their heads around, but the resurrection means that it is not merely your spirit that is raised from the dead. Your body will be raised as well. After all, what is it that makes you a human being? If you go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you'll read that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath or the spirit of life. It is then that the man became a living being or a living soul. So, when did Adam become a living being? When did he become fully human? It was when God joined his body from the dust with his spirit, God's breath, together as one. Adam was not a human being until he had both the material and the immaterial components. The essence of being human is not just spirit, but spirit joined with body. And so at death, you won't discard your body as useless. Your body will always be as much a part of you as is your spirit. And that's why we just sang, I believe. Every major Christian creed says it in black and white, I believe in the resurrection of the body. A great theologian of the last century, R.A. Torrey, wrote this, we will not be disembodied spirits in the world to come, but redeemed spirits in redeemed bodies in a redeemed universe. I think this idea is so hugely important for our understanding of salvation. You see, when God sent his son Jesus to die for us, it was not just to save our spirits. It was to save our bodies as well. God's intention has always been that in the life of the world to come, there will be a joyful resurrection, a reunion of your body and your spirit. You will be alive again. Why is that important? Because without a body, how else will you enjoy the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth? It will be a bodily experience. You will need a physical body to enjoy all the delights of the new creation, the new Garden of Eden. Anthony Hokema says, and he's another theologian, resurrected bodies are not intended just to float in space or to flit from cloud to cloud. They call for a new earth on which to live and to work, glorifying God. The doctrine of the resurrection of the body, in fact, makes no sense whatever apart from the doctrine of the new earth. Let's go back to our text from Luke 24. First, Jesus physically walks with this couple on the road to Emmaus. That evening, when they stop, he physically eats a meal with them. Later in the story, he physically joins his other disciples in an upper room, where again he eats, this time the menu's broiled fish. In fact, in that very part of the story, he invites his disciples to examine his body, proving that he's not a ghost. He says to them, look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Have you ever wondered why these details are in the text? Because it speaks about the continuity of Jesus' body after he comes back from the grave. Here was a physical body that was at home in the physical universe and in the physical environment of his disciples, of community and fellowship and of a meal and gathering around a table. Indeed, the whole point of the resurrection is that in Jesus, God has begun a whole new creation. Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. That means that there will be continuity between this world and the next. I find it fascinating reading theology. A guy named Earl Ellis has written a beautiful commentary on Luke's gospel, and he points out something I'd never seen before. He says that the Last Supper, if you count, the Last Supper where Jesus shared with his disciples before he died was the seventh meal in the gospel story. Seventh being the last day of the week. Whereas the meal he shares on the road to Emmaus is the eighth meal in the gospel story. So, to put it all together, the Last Supper marks the last day, the last meal of the old creation week. While the meal on the Emmaus Road marks the first day, the first meal of the new creation week, Jesus' resurrection means that God's new world has begun. This then, I think, is the most basic truth about our life after death. Namely, that it will be physical. It will be bodily. Our bodies will be raised to perfection. The scriptures make this idea of continuity between this world and the next very clear. For example, this verse from Philippians 3, the Lord Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. You don't leave your body behind. You get transformed. Another verse from 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then 1 Corinthians 15, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Many of you have heard of a woman named Joni Erickson Tada. As a teenager, she was paralyzed through a diving accident. As you can imagine, as a Christian, she now looks forward to the resurrection, and this is what she says. Somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast atrophied, useless legs against splendorous, resurrected legs. I'm convinced that if there are mirrors in heaven, and why not, the image I'll see will be unmistakably Joni, although a much better, brighter Joni. Take a look at yourself. Your present body is falling apart, and you realize that as you get older. And yet, your body is the blueprint for your resurrection body. You may not be satisfied with your current body. You might not be satisfied with your current mind, but you'll be thrilled with your resurrection upgrade. Like a good computer hardware, the software will be upgraded, and you'll be able to better serve and glorify God and enjoy an eternity of wonders that He has prepared for you and for me. Having said that, the story of Jesus' resurrection always also teaches us that there will be a huge discontinuity between life in this world and life in the next. If we go back to our story in Luke 24, there are at least two places in this story where Jesus' disciples didn't recognize their master that they had hung around with for at least 3 years. How could they not recognize Him? It was only when their eyes were opened that they did. In other words, despite the fact that they knew Him quite well, there was something about Jesus' resurrected body that was very different, even unidentifiable. Added to this is the fact that on several occasions in the story, Jesus suddenly appears and disappears at random. On the road to Emmaus, all of a sudden He's there walking alongside the two. And even when the doors are locked, we're told that Jesus suddenly appeared in the midst of His disciples. How was this possible? Well, I don't really know. All I know is that the resurrected life is both very similar and very different to life as we know it now. Jesus is establishing a totally renewed creation where every remnant of sin is washed clean from the fabric of the universe. And what that means is because there is no sin, there will be some stunning new discoveries for us as human beings. The things that hold us back will no longer hold us back. I wonder if we'll walk on water, for example. I'll stop now and go back to this, the shrine on Forest Road. I want to ask probably the one question that all of you are asking under your breath. The question we all ask at every funeral, and that question is this: what exactly happened to the person when they died? Like, where did they go? Did they go to heaven? Did they finally get to drink that beer? Well, the answer that I get from scriptures is clear. No. 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 No, they didn't go to heaven. No, they didn't get to drink that beer. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just reading the scriptures. At least not yet. Not yet is the answer. As I said earlier, every person who has ever come into this world, and I would include in that even stillborn children and even aborted fetuses, Anyone who has had both body and spirit joined together is human. That's what makes them human. At death, however, whenever that might be, the body and spirit separate. Here's a verse from Ecclesiastes 12:7 that says it very clearly. The body, we are told, decays into the ground. It says the dust returns to the ground it came from. And it goes on to say, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The breath that makes us alive returns to the God who gave it. In other words, as a person, you are no more when you die. You no longer exist. To use biblical language, the person who once existed now sleeps in the bowels of death, or what the Jewish people used to call Sheol. Their body and their spirit disconnected from each other. They are no longer human. They sleep in death. But of course, that's not the end. Even in the Old Testament, there were glimpses, there were hints of a resurrection from the dead. It had not ever yet happened, but when Jesus comes back from the grave, a totally new possibility has now gripped the universe. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the first resurrection ever recorded in human history, means now that the possibility that these two disconnected parts, your body and your spirit, might be joined together finally someday in the resurrection. According to 1 Corinthians 15, however, Jesus, the first of all resurrected human beings, our prototype, now sits at God's right hand, and he is there putting all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy, it says, to be put under his feet is death. Once Jesus finishes his work, we are told that that's the day when he will return to earth. That is the day when he will call the bodies of every human being, ever, whoever lived on this earth, to come up from their graves and be reunited with their spirits in the general resurrection. But of course, it's important that I make one thing perfectly clear here. This so-called general resurrection is not so much for our sakes as much as it is for God's sake. As nice as it will be to have new bodies and to see our long-lost relatives, as nice as it will be to walk through walls and walk on water and be transported to other locations, the mind boggles. Yet the most important thing about our resurrected bodies is that we are going to enter into a new creation of resurrected relationships. That is the key. It's not about you in the resurrection by yourself enjoying a cup of tea or a nice cold beer. It's about us being resurrected together with our relationships healed, forgiven, and restored by the atoning blood of God's Son. For the fact is that life after death is only for one purpose, for God's redeemed and perfected children to be gathered around the throne of our perfect Father and His perfect Son in the perfection of the Holy Spirit. In the general resurrection, we will become a new family, better than what we are right now, a new community, better than what we've ever experienced, a new people, restored to life by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God's love will radiate throughout the new heavens and the new earth in even a better way than it radiated throughout the Garden of Eden. Moreover, our memories and relational histories on this earth will accompany us into the next life to remind us of the greatness of Christ's redemption, of how far He has brought us in the fullness of His salvation. And this brings us to the most important truth of them all, the last and greatest truth of the Scriptures. I hate to say it, and I'm not being judgmental, but the fact is that those who in this life don't want to be in that heavenly community, they don't want to be with God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit, they don't want to be in a heaven of others around the Lamb. Those who think that when they die, heaven is all about having a beer with their mates and not giving a damn about what Jesus did for them on the cross by His death and resurrection. Those who in this life mock God's love and grace and despise the community of His people, they will not be resurrected. They will not be resurrected. For as I said, Christ's resurrection marks the beginning of God's new creation, a perfect world where sin is left behind forever. And of course, the only way to be included in that new creation is for us as sinners to recognize our sin and to turn to Jesus, to let Him wash us in His saving blood. To put it simply, the resurrection we look forward to is the resurrection of the righteous, of those made righteous, redeemed and reconciled by Christ's righteousness, not a righteousness of our own. He alone is our Lord and Savior. Without Him, there is no victory over death and hell. Without Him, and apart from Jesus, there is no resurrection. The time is on this earth where we make that choice. So please allow me to finish with an Easter Day word of encouragement. For those of you who are seeking God by looking into the face of Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 these beautiful words about what the resurrection of the dead is all about. He writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul concludes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this Easter day. We celebrate not only your resurrection, but our future resurrection in you. And so we cling to you, and we cling to your church, and we cling to your people, and we cling to the Father and the Spirit. And we ask, dear Lord, to make us like you in this life, that as we journey into the next, our faces will be totally transformed, and our bodies will be totally resurrected in the fullness of all that you have waiting for us. Thank you for this beautiful Easter day, and all that it means to us as your people. For indeed, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen.